There we go. Good morning. Good morning. Kim could not be here this morning. She's hanging out with her mom. They're doing some womanly stuff, going to craft fairs and stuff. So she sends her regards. I've been thinking about you guys a lot this week, not just because I'm here to preach, but in my office, I think a lot of the graduating seniors probably still get this, but in my office, I have mounted on my bookcase right when I leave my dorm, I have a plaque that has some scripture and has some stuff from Jimmy and Sam from years ago, and it really means a lot to me. I look at it every now and then, and I just think back to all the memories from whether it was, hey, quit running in church, or, oh no, I have to get up and do opening prayer and I'm really nervous, or all that stuff. And I think of all the people who've really played a part in my spiritual development. So I'm really glad to be back here this morning. The title of today's lesson is Let Me Take a Selfie, and we're going to look at a personal snapshot of our spirituality. How many of y'all know what a selfie is? Anybody? Okay, if you don't, ask a teenager, because they know. All right, a selfie is a photograph one is taken of oneself, typically with a smartphone or webcam and shared by social media. So if you ever see somebody walking around like this, taking pictures. So how many of y'all have taken a selfie? Who's taken a selfie? Who's taken more than one selfie trying to get the best picture for your selfie? Yeah. Okay. Nobody ever puts a bad selfie online, right? Does anybody do that? Oh no, I got something on my teeth. I'll just throw that on Instagram. Nobody does that, right? I wanted to throw a few selfies on the screen. Let's start with this one. We'll get it out of the way. This is myself, my friend Pat Pugh, who's the new minister up at Campus Church, and my friends Katie and Denver. Denver actually lended me this vest this morning, so I'm looking studly. This was before the Gator and LSU game a few weeks ago. Any Gator fans in the house? We'll just get this out of the way. Go Gators, right? It's a good day to be a Gator. This was not a good day to be a Gator. All right. Here's a picture of myself and some of our youth group driving to Sunquest. Don't worry, I had that at a stoplight. That was not in action. And then here's a picture of me with a horse. This is a weird story about that. We were going to OVU up in West Virginia, and we got stopped in traffic on the interstate for like an hour. So we were walking around and getting bored, and I saw a horse, and I said, hey, let's take a selfie. Here's another one right here. This is some of my youth group. We were in the monorail going to Night of Joy a couple weeks ago. So I'm sure you guys have a lot of selfies and a lot of stories behind them. Did you know that 30% of all pictures shared on social media are selfies? That's crazy. It's taken the world by storm. This morning I want to do kind of a spiritual selfie. And we're not here to really talk about all this stuff, but we're here to talk about self-righteousness and dependency. And we're going to take a look at what Scripture says this morning as to whose we are and who we are and how we act and what it all has to do with it. And if we're not careful, we can buy into the lie that life is all about me, that this world owes me something, that somehow my spiritual self-worth is dependent on what I do. And that's just totally false. I want to play a little game with you guys real quick this morning. We're going to play, just to see how much the world reinforces this belief, we're going to play Name That Brand. So I'm going to give you a couple of these and we'll see who gets them all right. So here's the first one. Have it your way. What is that? Burger King, that's right. Burger King. Somebody said McDonald's. They had one too. I forget. It used to be, have you had your break today or something like that, you know? You're going to see a trend here. Here's the next one. It's everywhere you want to be. Anybody know that one? Visa. Who said it? Visa, that's right. It's everywhere you want to be until you get your statement, right? And then you're in trouble. Yeah. And then here's the last one. This one's kind of for the ladies. Because you're worth it. L'Oreal. I heard some guys in there. I didn't know that. Okay. We won't go any further, but because you're worth it, you can buy $70 makeup and hair care, right? I don't know. I just use the cheap stuff in my hair. I don't wear makeup, but do you see how self-centered and consumer-driven the world is? I mean, we can't expect any different. And, you know, as Christians, we're really not called to judge the world. All right? But if we're not careful, this kind of mentality can creep into the church. This kind of mentality can creep into our lives, into our relationships, and it can start to become all about us. And that's really not what God wants for our lives. Consumerism in the church is a cancer. It will tear a church apart. I've heard of churches splitting over the color of the carpet. I've heard of churches splitting because, well, I didn't like what this guy said, or I didn't like the verse in this song, so I'm going to go to another church. Do you think the early church had problems like that? I don't. And we need to be careful because it will breed self-righteousness. And I just want to get kind of a working definition this morning of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is being confident in your own righteousness. It's finding right standing with God based on what you do rather than what He's done. Now, I think we'd all agree that serving God and worshiping God and going out and serving others is real important, and it's what we're called to do. The Great Commission says that we're called to go. We're called to make disciples, to baptize people, and to teach them how to obey Jesus, right? And that's a huge calling. And so with that, we go out and we do stuff like something our church has done the past couple years is community counts. We're going out and we're painting homes for people in need. And we do stuff as a youth group. Tonight, we're going to be having dinner with some homeless people. And we do all this stuff, and it's good. It's real good stuff. But if we're not careful, the stuff and the people doing the stuff becomes more important than God. And sometimes we take pride in that. And I don't know if that's necessarily a good thing. I wanted to show you one more example, real quick, of self-righteousness that you might have already seen. Now, I couldn't get any audio on this. There's really not much, so I'm just going to narrate, okay? So we got a guy with a rather flamboyant shirt. You guys seen this commercial before? He's got the shirt, he's walking around in front of the car, and look at that, the ladies are looking at him. It's looking sharp. Everybody loves the shirt. I didn't have a shirt like that to wear this morning, but this guy's got a little pep in his step now. Yeah. Anyone ever done one of those? Yeah. And Cadillac. Okay. I don't read too much into commercials. I usually try and put them on mute or fast forward them, but what I saw in this commercial was interesting. It's almost like the guy was getting in the way of what people were really looking at. All right. Now, I wish I was fortunate enough to own a Cadillac. Actually, probably not, because I wouldn't be able to afford an oil change. But that Cadillac is a nice car. And that guy got something in his mind. People were looking at the Cadillac, and he thought, man, they're looking at me. I do look pretty good, huh? And we kind of walk around. Maybe that's how it is sometimes in our faith. Man, look at me. I went out to that service project. Man, I did that. I helped somebody in need. I'm looking pretty good in front of God. And then if you'll flip to your scriptures this morning, this is what happens. Titus 3. Oh, that's the commercial again. Well, we'll just watch it again while you're turning to Titus 3. I might have to get somebody to change that slide for me. But here's the deal with self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is when we get in the way of what God's trying to do in our community, in our neighborhood, in our church, in the lives of the people that we know and love. And I want you to hear what Paul says here. Check this out. I'm going to start in verse 3, but the rest is on your screen. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. It's not off to a good start, is it? We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His... Let's try it again. Not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. There we go. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I really, really love that passage. And I loved what Michael said this morning during his communion message. I was thinking about this, and I don't know if I've ever really thought about it when he was talking this morning. I said, you know, if for some reason, if the way to get to heaven, let's just play hypothetical, if the way to get to heaven would mean dying on a cross, like physically dying, doing the same thing Jesus did, even though we're not worthy, but if for some reason we had to die on a cross to get to heaven, would you do it? I think a lot of us would if we really thought about it, right? If we really thought about it and we're, man, I really love God, I love Jesus, I want to be in heaven with Him for eternity. I think a lot of us would do it. How many of you guys would do it for the person sitting next to you? If that were an option. A lot of us, because we're sitting next to people we love, right? So let's say we leave and we go to lunch today and our waitress is real slow with the drinks and we just can't get a refill. Would you do it for her? Okay, she's just, you know, somebody that's kind of neutral. Maybe you don't know her. Would you do it for somebody, like Michael said, that was an enemy? Would you do it for your enemy? Would you lay down your life for your enemy? That's where it gets crazy, guys. And this should totally illustrate the caution and the hazard of being self-righteous. Because it's really not about what we do. God didn't save us because of the good that we've done. Let's flip open real quick to Isaiah. Isaiah 64. This is a good verse to kind of knock you down a few levels when you start getting a little proud. When I start getting a little proud, I need to be reminded of this verse. Isaiah 64, verse 6. This is a good one to underline or circle. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." Wow. Next time you're thinking that you have something special that, man, God made me a little extra special. I mean, you guys are all cool, but God made me a little extra special. Read that passage. That'll knock you down to size. And sometimes we do need to read that. You know, we're going to talk about for a minute here justification and righteousness. And we're going to read a passage in Luke 18. You can flip over there right now as we're talking here. Luke 18. But I want you to know, justification and righteousness are found only through God's mercy and grace. Being justified, being wanting to be found right, all those things, both of those things are only found through God's mercy and grace. Now grace is getting something that we don't deserve, right? I like to think of mercy as not getting what we do deserve. All of us, because of our sins and our distance from God, through our selfishness, through our just defiance, disobedience, we all deserve hell. And that's kind of uncomfortable to talk about because it's not all lovey-dovey fuzzy, but we all deserve hell. But through the grace of Jesus that was poured out through His blood, we attain right standing with God. I was telling somebody the other day, we were talking about grace in a college class, and I don't want to get too crass here, so I'll use kind of a tempered example here. Anyone ever changed a baby diaper? Yeah. I haven't yet. Meg and I, maybe in a couple years we'll have one of our own, but not yet. This might be the first Sunday that I haven't been asked that. Every week at my church somebody asks me, "When are you guys going to have a baby?" But it'll come. All right, so we've changed the baby diaper before. I don't think I really have. I've been really close, and you know when you're really close, right? You know, being self-righteous is like saying, "Well, my baby's diaper smells better than your baby's diaper." Right? It smells a little less bad. All right, anyone in here golf? We got any golfers? I golf a little bit. I'm a glutton for punishment here. I was playing golf the other day, and man, I was not playing very well. This is a couple weeks ago. And me and one of my buddies, one of the kids in my youth group, was golfing, and we both missed, like, real easy putts. I'm talking about like that. And I looked over at him. I was like, "Man, this is like being self-righteous. My miss was a little less severe than your miss, right?" And that's what self-righteousness does. I had less of a miss than you. I want us to look at this passage. All right? Are we understanding kind of self-righteousness and how we need to be justified through grace and mercy and not through what we do? Now check this out. Look at Luke. Let me get my... Here we go. Luke 18, verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself," which is also not a very good start. Okay? "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." How many of y'all fast twice a week? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hands on this, but how many of y'all give a tenth of all that you get? I know I don't. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up at the heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus. Let me get my slides going here. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I want us to look at a few things in this passage here. Let's see if I... The Pharisee and the tax collector, it's a crazy dichotomy. We have, on one side, we have a Pharisee who is the spiritual elite. I don't know who you look to, who you think of when I say spiritual elite, but I think of, you know, preachers, elders, guys that kind of have it together, right? And back then, man, these guys would wear the coats and the phylacteries and all that stuff. Anyone seen The Passion of the Christ or maybe the Bible story or Son of God? They do a pretty good job of showing what they look like. And they walk around, oh, how are you? Good to see you. They say the right things. They do the right things. They wear the right things. But their motives are totally off. And then on the other side, you have a tax collector. And I was trying to think of a really good example, a modern day example of a tax collector. And I thought of two things. I thought of the IRS. I mean, because we all love the IRS, right? And then I thought of, if you ever seen like South Beach Tow, or the tow truck guys. We got, man, a couple years ago, I was at another Gator game. Like I said, I'm a glutton for punishment. And we were playing Florida State, and me and my buddy were running a little late. He was a Florida State fan, and he said, man, we just got to park so we can get in and see kickoff. So we parked at an apartment complex. And we left. I was a little upset. He was happy after the game, and he was a little upset, and then I was kind of a little happy when I noticed his car wasn't there, and we had to pay $70 to go get it, because apparently right after he parked, they just pulled around and towed it, and it had been there for a couple hours. But tax collectors, they were despised. These guys, this guy was a Jew who was working for the Roman government to kind of extort his fellow Jews. Right, and basically what happened is, hey, you need to pay this much, but I'm going to take a little bit off the top from me. Can you imagine that? I mean, I would not be very happy if somebody came to my door and demanded that, and then having to pay them. But there's also something about this parable that we need to understand, is that Jesus connects self-righteousness with judgmentalism of other people. Why did Jesus tell this story? Let's look at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. There's a reason, okay? And I think when I look at the scope of Christianity in America, I think a lot of people have a real favorable view of Jesus. I don't think a lot of people have a problem with Jesus. But I think sometimes the world at large might have a problem with Christians, because sometimes we become more about what we're against than who we're for or what we're for. And there's one of these books that I really love. I would recommend you guys get a copy. It's called Unchristian. Three of the biggest things that non-Christians said about Christians are they're hypocritical, they're judgmental, and they're anti-this, anti-that, anti-the-other. I don't want to be known as that. I want to be known as for Jesus and for love. And I don't want to be known as somebody who looks down my nose at somebody else. This Pharisee said, I'm not like these other men, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm going to tell you something that brought me down another few pegs was spending some time with homeless people. And I tell you this because I was so impressed. I always had this bad stigma about homeless people. I always thought, man, they're just not like me. They all got a drug or alcohol problem, and they're just, you know, whatever. But I started spending time with them, and I started seeing that a lot of them have more faith than some of the people that I see in my church, have more faith than me. Amen. Isn't that crazy? And a lot of them, even though maybe they don't look like us or act like us, a lot of them have this incredible dependence on God. Amen. You see where we're going with this? Now check this out. There's a reason I read the last part to you that wasn't in our scripture reading this morning. Why does Jesus say the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? Talking about children. Why do you think? And that's found in a couple different places. You know, I always thought it was because, you know, you just, like, children, they're just happy and they'll just believe anything they hear, and, you know, we just got to be like that. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad interpretation, but I think the interpretation that fits this a little more is dependency. Think about it. Children are totally dependent on their parents. A couple weeks ago, I was speaking in my church, and I brought a baby up on stage, and she must have been 4 months old, and I was so nervous because I had to walk back up the steps, and I'm kind of like that. But I was holding the baby, and I just said, "Baby Hazel is totally dependent. Her livelihood is totally dependent on Brett and Dusty. I mean, if God has put her in their lives to raise." And I think that's what Jesus wants out of us. God wants us to be fully dependent on Him. But for some reason, we allow ourselves to become dependent on pretty much everything but God sometimes. That's crazy, isn't it? Now check this out. I'm going to throw a few more images on the screen, and you'll see what I mean. Okay? I'll throw them all up here, and then we'll talk about them. Okay, let's just start from the top, get it out of the way. I'm sure none of you guys watched any college football yesterday. I'm sure you were all reading your Bibles and praying and just really praying for God to move today, right? I'm not saying that football's wrong, but here's a good example. I have DirecTV, which can sometimes be really bad during a rainstorm. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so when your team is playing, and you schedule your whole day around watching the game, and then the cable goes out, I didn't calmly sit back down and just say, I guess I'll read a book. All right? Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? We a little dependent? Some of y'all are like, man, I hope Beef would shut up so I can go home and watch the NFL, right? Some of us are real dependent on our relationships. All right? And as you're going to see with all these things and some of the others that I don't mention, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of this stuff. But when we become dependent on it, and when it becomes more important than God, and it produces this dependency on the thing, on the Creator, or in the creation instead of the Creator, then we're in problem. We're having problems. Excuse me. I know a lot of teenagers like that. And if you're a teenager today, I'm not bashing on you. I'm not trying to, because I know a lot of adults like that too. But teenagers, if I could just speak a word to you this morning. Don't allow a relationship to dominate your life at a young age. Adults, can I speak a word of advice to you? Don't let a relationship become more important than Jesus. All right? God created these things for us to enjoy, but not to become more important than a relationship with Him. Some of us allow substances to control our lives. All right? I'm not here to make a statement about alcohol or any of that stuff, but what I'm saying is it's a little crazy to think that we can allow a grape to control us, to absolutely derail our lives. Or we can allow a leaf to become more important than our relationship with God and get in the way. And that's where we have problems. iPhone, smartphones, they're more than just selfies, right? We call, we receive calls, we text, we have 1,000 apps. My phone is currently on the mend right now. It's the top button, this little thing right here, is broken. So now I'm totally inconvenienced. I have to like go through my settings and shut my screen off. And if my phone ever dies, I know I'm going to be in trouble. Because I have like 60 phone calls come in every day. And if I don't have my phone, God forbid I turn it off for a day, then I have like 120 calls and voicemails the next day and a bunch of emails that I can check on my phone. And I become dependent on my phone sometimes. Money, I don't know if you guys can see that. Money, if we're real about it, money can dominate our lives. And you know, I just go back to thinking, I mean, God has given us so much on this earth, so much in our lives that we can either, you know, turn back to Him, turn the glory back to Him, or we can allow it to become a hindrance to the kingdom. And so I want to challenge you guys. I put coffee up there too, because some of us, myself included, can't really function without coffee. None of those things are inherently bad. None of those things are inherently evil. I'm not saying you need to go burn all your Gator stuff, although you might want to this year. But what I'm saying is, make sure, seek first the kingdom, right? And God's righteousness. All right, Matthew 5:3. This is where we're going this morning. I believe I mentioned this last time I was speaking here. But this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The Beatitudes is my favorite passage. So flip open there real quick. And we'll look at it real briefly this morning before we wrap up. One of the things I love about Jesus, there's so many, but one of the awesome things I love is that the very first public thing Jesus shared to His followers, to the people that were listening, it wasn't like, you need to do this, that, and the other, and you can't do this, this, and this. It was a blessing. Jesus blesses His followers. And I want us to look at this one, and then I'll just read through them all real quick if I have some time this morning. But I want you to key in on the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now this is essential kingdom stuff. This is something I would encourage you to type it up, print it out, blow it up, put it in your house on a big poster and read it every day. I really would. Or write it on an index card and put it on your dash or at your office at work, because this is key. Okay? All right, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm wondering, what does it mean when Jesus says poor in spirit? What comes to mind when you guys hear the word poor? Let me hear some. What comes to mind when I say poor? Lacking or without, no money, what else? It's tough to really think about, because a lot of us aren't worried about where our next meal is going to come from. And Jesus is not talking about being physically poor here, all right? Here's what it really means, spiritual poverty. And it's the realization that there's nothing that you can do to be good apart from surrendering fully to God's grace, all right? So being poor in spirit for me means that I need to be fully dependent on Jesus, on God. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I need to realize that I have nothing to offer God. All right, remember Isaiah 64:6? Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's gross, right? So when I understand that I have nothing to offer God, here's kind of some things to help you realize. We got any wheel watchers in here? Wheel of Fortune? Anybody? I'm channeling my inner grandpa here. We used to watch Wheel of Fortune a lot, didn't we? Yeah, and one of the things that never ceased to amaze me was somebody, you know, they'd have like $10,000 and they'd keep spinning and they'd keep going, and it's like everybody in the world could solve the puzzle and there's one consonant left. And they're like, you know what? I need another $150. Let me spin it. And then they get bankrupt, right? And it's like, boo! And then everybody laughs at them. Here's another example. The actual Greek for poor in spirit, that same word for poor, is used in Greek literature for like a beggar. Like I know a lot of us probably on our... I know for me in Ocala, a lot of times I'll see beggars. People, hey, I just need some money. I need that. And that's a really humbling position to be in, isn't it? I don't know if you guys have ever had to beg. I haven't. But that's a very, very humbling position to be in physically. Spiritually, it's even more so. Because I don't know if a lot of us realize that we're begging for God's grace. Amen. There's nothing we do to earn it, right? I think I told you about the rope story last time I was here, about being a pudgy middle schooler trying to climb the rope in middle school class, gym class. It didn't work too well. But I want you to think of poor in spirit as being on the end of your rope, hanging at the end of your rope. You have nothing left to offer God. Now here's why I read the whole Beatitudes. How am I doing on time? Are we good? Okay. Here's why I read the entire, all eight Beatitudes. is because I believe Jesus used the blessing for being poor in spirit first for a reason. What's the promise if we're poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, remember kingdom for a second as I continue here. The next one is to mourn. I believe that Jesus wants us to be mournful of our sins. I believe that, yes, that could be a physical mourning, like when we lose someone close to us. I know God will comfort us, but I believe what Jesus is saying there is that when we understand we have nothing left to offer God, being poor in spirit, then we can be mournful of our past sins. Then we can be mournful of the fact that our state of sin is what put Jesus on the cross, is why He chose to go to the cross, right? And if we realize that we're mournful, then guess what happens? We'll be comforted. We'll find true comfort in Jesus, in God. And so many times we try and turn to other things to find comfort because we're dependent on other things and not Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. All right. When we understand that, anyone ever been around horses? I live in horse country. When you hear about being meek, I want you to picture a horse with a bit in its mouth. Now, a horse is powerful enough to throw somebody off and do some damage, right? Horses are real majestic, powerful, big creatures that I'm really scared of, all right? They could do that, but when they have that bit in their mouth and they're trained, they go where the person on the horse wants them to go, or a ship with a little rudder. That's what it means to be meek, to have the power to do something, but to be under control, and so on and so forth. And maybe next time when I come up, we'll preach on the Beatitudes and we'll look at that. But I want you to understand how important it is to be poor in spirit. Because until we become fully dependent and fully surrendered to God and His will, we're not going to inherit the kingdom. All right? I have a wristband that I wear all the time. And I can bring some down next time for you. But this is our youth group vision statement. It says, Christ-centered, kingdom-focused, and spirit-led. And I was thinking, man, I went to school and I want to get a real cool, nifty saying and maybe I'll write a big pamphlet about it. But when I was praying about it and thinking about it, the only things that really came to mind are, I need to be centered on Jesus. Jesus needs to be my center. Other stuff, football, all that, that's cool. Relationships with my wife, that is super important. But if Jesus is not my center, then everything else will be off center, right? My focus needs to be fully on the kingdom of God. All right. The kingdom of God is something that we read about a lot, but we don't really unpack. The kingdom of God, an easy way to think of it is God's reign, rule, and authority on earth as it is in heaven, right? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added." And that's in the context of worry and anxiety. So if you're ever worried and anxious about something, you need to ask yourself, what am I focused on? Am I really seeking and searching after the kingdom? Like the pearl of great price, that parable. Think about it. Because, and then the last thing I have on here is spirit-led. If I'm not allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead me, then I'm just wasting time. And so I want to challenge you guys to realize that kingdom citizenship, being a citizen of God's kingdom, bringing heaven to earth, when you guys go around to your jobs or go to school, and people see you as a citizen of the kingdom, they need to experience heaven on earth. They need to get a little taste of what heaven's like, of what the family of God is like. All right? But that only happens when we become fully dependent on God and His grace. And if you're like me, I can be proud at times. I can be prideful. And I can, you know what? I am good enough. You know what? I can do it. If I do enough to make God think that I'm better than... You see where that thinking goes? It needs to go down the drain. But it's tough for a lot of us. Kingdom citizenship begins only when we become fully dependent on God and His grace. So I'm going to give you one more slide and we'll just go over this real quick. All right? When you take a spiritual snapshot, a selfie, when you look at what's going on in here, what does it look like? Are you proud of what you see? Is it something you want to retake? Is it something maybe you don't realize? I've never really looked inside. What's going on in here? What is God doing in my life? Is it something you need to take a better look at and figure out, am I really following Jesus? Am I really dependent? Or am I a little more self-righteous and I'm a little more worried about what other people are doing than what I'm doing? All right? Are you fully dependent on God? What fills your life? Where does your time go? Where does your resources go? Where does your talent go? Is everything in your life centered on Jesus? And I'm telling you, as a full-time youth pastor, for me, you would think, man, that comes really easy. His whole job is to be at church all the time, and he's supposed to be super spiritual. But I'm telling you guys, it's not easy. It's an intentional decision to follow Jesus and to become dependent on God. And then the last thing you need to know, as I reiterated a few times, these are all essential kingdom qualities. To be a part of the kingdom, and I challenge you, look at the red letters. See what Jesus talked the most about. It was about kingdom. It was so important to Jesus. Look at your life. Are you seeking the kingdom first? Because I want to be in heaven with Jesus. I want to seek first the kingdom. I want to experience heaven while I'm on earth. For me, eternal life doesn't have to wait until I die. Jesus wants us to experience true life through Him. John 10:10. Okay? So I'm going to offer an invitation. Scott is going to come up here in a second and sing. But I just want to challenge you. Maybe for you, you need to refocus and see what's going on in your life. I know for me, that's something that I try and do on a daily basis. And my wife really helps me out. A lot of us guys know our wives help us with that, right? Take a look at what's going on in here. What's going on in your heart. Take a look at where your priorities are. Take a look at what you're dependent for. And think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So let's pray and then we'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You so much for Jesus and the sacrifice that He made. He chose to die for us. Titus said that we were enemies and we hated one another and we were hated. But God, we're saved by Your grace and through the washing and rebirth that we get through Your Holy Spirit, Father. That's my prayer that if there's anyone here today that hasn't made a commitment to follow You, that they will decide, that they will look at their lives, look at what Jesus has done for all of us. Realize that there's no hierarchy, there's no different level of Christian in the kingdom. We're all equal in Your eyes, Father. And so I pray that Lord, we'll take what Your Word said this morning and that we'll put it into practice, that we'll become fully dependent on You so that we can become citizens of the kingdom. We ask for forgiveness for the times that our self-righteousness has clouded our judgment, that it's infiltrated our lives at times, Father. We ask that You remove that. We repent of that, Father. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You again for the sacrifice of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
What then was our